are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray before we read. God, thank you for this time in your word. We ask now for the help of the Holy Spirit, so that as your word is read and proclaimed, we might hear your voice speaking to us. Do your work in us by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first reading, Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Hear now the word of God. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Our second reading this morning, and primary text for the morning, is from the first letter of the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to change the reading slightly from what's printed in your bulletin. We're going to end with verse 13. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, going to verse 13. Hear once again the word of God. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. I want to do something a little different this morning. This morning, we're going to begin with the point of the message. And it's this. It's simply this: the more you rejoice in God's love, the more your heart will overflow with a divine love that goes up toward God and out toward people. The more you rejoice in God's love, the more your heart will overflow with a divine love that goes up toward God and out to people. Several weeks ago, I picked Matthew up from preschool, took him home, Han had to work late, and so it was just the two of us in the house. And Matthew right now is going through a stage where he just loves Band-Aids. He wants to wear Band-Aids. And Band-Aids are different now than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it was just a plain little strip that you put on a wound. But now Band-Aids have cartoon characters, and they come in all kinds of designs. So we got home that evening, and he asked if he could have a Paw Patrol, one of his favorite cartoons, a Paw Patrol Band-Aid. Now, understand, he didn't have any kind of scratch or cut or anything like that. He just wanted to wear a Band-Aid. There are, of course, lots of things that kids ask for. A Band-Aid is a simple request. You want a Band-Aid? I will give you a Band-Aid. That's easy. So we went to the bathroom. I pulled out the box of Band-Aids. Then I got down on one knee so I could be at eye level with him. I asked him where he wanted the Band-Aid. He said on his arm. He pointed just slightly above his wrist. I put the Band-Aid on his arm, and then he looked me right in my eyes, and he said, "Daddy, you're the best." And then he said, "I think I'm gonna make you my best friend." Right? Like, I'm melting. My heart is melting there in the bathroom. I'm thinking, child, go put your shoes on. Daddy is going to take you to the store, and I'm going to buy you anything you want. When Han came home later that evening, I told her that story. In response, she said this. His life, speaking of Matthew, his life will be so good if he just realizes that we want nothing from him, only to love him. Isn't that great? His life will be so good if he just realizes that we want nothing from him, we only want to love him. Later that evening, when Matthew was in bed asleep, Han was in our room, sitting up in bed, reading her Bible. I walked into the bedroom and walked past her, and right when I walked past her, she gasped out loud. I said, "What? Is everything okay? What's going on?" She said, "God wants the same thing. God wants the same thing of us. He just wants to love us." Friends, that's exactly right. God just wants to love you. Here's what he wants from you. God wants you to rejoice in his love so that you become a channel of his love. He wants you to rejoice in his love so that you become a channel of his love. Because again, the more you rejoice in God's love, the more your heart will overflow with a divine love that goes up toward God and out to people. It goes up to God as worship and praise and obedience, and out to people as self-giving service. Joy overflows in love. Joyful people are loving people. God's will for you and for me and for our life together as a church family is to have a joy so full that our hearts overflow with love. That takes us to our first reading from Matthew 22. In this part of the Bible, the religious leaders were asking Jesus questions, not because they wanted answers. They were seeking to publicly discredit Jesus by confounding him or catching him in some kind of an error. So the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher," he said, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus concluded by saying, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Get that. Jesus said that you can summarize all the law and the prophets by saying, love. Love God with everything you are and love other people as yourself. But there's a problem here. There's a problem. Perhaps you see the problem here. Do you see it? The problem, of course, is not in what Jesus said. What he said is good, right, and true. The problem is us. We're the problem. We don't love like this. Way too often, our hearts are dialed in to selfish, self-centered, self-glorifying, self-protecting decisions. We don't love God with everything we are. We don't love people like we love ourselves. What are we to do? Well, in this thing, like in all other things, we turn to God. For the one who commands us to love is the one who enables us to love. And that takes us to our reading from 1 John chapter 4. Here, the Apostle John reminds us of the necessity of love in and among the followers of Jesus. And the Apostle doesn't wag his finger at us saying, "Now y'all better love. Y'all better love." Instead, even as we are called to love, we are brought to rejoice in who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing now. The text brings us to a place of joy in who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing right now. First, we rejoice in who God is. Listen again to verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. God is love. The source of love. It is God's very nature to have an outward, focused, self-giving that seeks the good of others. God's nature is to seek your good. God's very nature is to love you. Psalm 86 says that God is abounding in love. Psalm 136 says that his love endures forever. God's got a lot of love and it doesn't run out. When you embrace and rejoice in God's love for you, you become a channel of that same love. If you were to drive down to Marietta, Georgia with me, and if you sat in my parents' house with your eyes closed, you'd be challenged. You'd be challenged to distinguish between my voice and my dad's voice. We sound a lot alike. Why? Because I am a carrier of his DNA. The Bible tells us that through faith in Jesus, that is through faith in his death and resurrection, you have been born again. In that new birth, you become a, watch this is astonishing. The Bible says that in the new birth, you become a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. You become a partaker of the divine nature. Godly DNA is put inside you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In addition, it is God's nature to love you in such a way that you know him. Into verse 7, it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And knowing God here doesn't mean head knowledge only or knowing some things about God. This knowledge that the apostle is talking about here is an intimate, enjoyable, pleasurable experience of God. It's kind of like when the Bible says that Adam and Eve knew each other and then a baby was born. It is God's nature to love you in such a way that it brings you the joy of knowing him, the joy of experiencing him. It is God's nature to do this for you. And again, the more you rejoice in God's love, the more your heart will overflow with a divine love that goes up to God and out to people. Second, we rejoice not only in who God is, but in what God has done. We rejoice in what God has done. And what has God done? You know what God has done. But it's my joy to tell you again and again and again and again. God, motivated by love, sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a cross as the atoning sacrifice for your sin so that you might live in God. Listen again to verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is still as revolutionary now as it was then. For the world's love is given to those who are attractive and beautiful. The world's love is given to those deemed worthy of love. But God, God's love is lavished on those who are unworthy and undeserving. The scandal of the gospel is that God's love is lavished on those who oppose him. God loved you way before you loved him. God's love initiated the relationship you have with him. What has God done? God has shown you how much he loves you through the death of Jesus on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's an old hymn. There's an old hymn that in awe of God's love given to us in the death of Jesus asks, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the heavy cross for my soul? It's that for my soul. It's the for my soul where the sweetness of his love breaks through and floods the heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The death of Jesus on the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love. It is also the very definition of love. Love is self-giving, sacrificing service for the good of others. Love is beyond nice. There's a kind of fierce determination There's a kind of fierce determination in love that will not rest until it has given what is good. The death of Jesus on the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love. It is the definition of love, and it is the motivation for our love. We love because we have had such powerful, undeserved, wondrous love lavished on us. So verse 11 of our text says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The more you remember, the more you let your heart soak in the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ, crucified for you, the more you will be motivated, driven by love. There it is again. That's where we started. The more you rejoice in God's love, the more your heart will overflow with a divine love that goes up to God and out to people. We rejoice in who God is, what God has done. Third, we rejoice in what God is doing right now. God is doing something right now. Through faith in Jesus, God's love is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, enabling you to both experience and share God's love. And the Holy Spirit is working in you right now to mature, to grow, to perfect your heart in God's love. The Holy Spirit is working to undo the selfish, self-centered, self-glorifying effects of sin in your heart. Here's what God is doing right now. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to love in such a way that through our loving, get this, through our loving, the invisible God is making himself seen to those who do not yet know him. It's astonishing. Listen to verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. People can't see God, but they can see us. People cannot see God, but they can see us. They can't see God, but they can see us. So understand this morning that love is central to the very mission of the church. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." There's a church health, church leadership consultant and coach named Tom Bandy. He's written lots of books that are helpful. One of the most important things that I've gotten from him is that one of the biggest reasons many congregations in North America are not growing is because they don't truly love the people in their neighborhood. He says congregations must have a heart burst. That is, the heart of the congregation must burst with love for a group of people in their neighborhood. When that happens, the conversation changes. It's no longer about our personal preferences. It's no longer about what we like and don't like. The conversation changes to what God is calling us to. Everything changes when you get a heart burst for a group of people. Because then we're willing, not only willing, we're determined to give, to sacrifice, to inconvenience ourselves so that they might know Jesus. Until that happens, until a congregation has a heart burst for the people in the neighborhood, congregations will either wall themselves off from the neighborhood or use people will use people. Come and join our church and fill our pews. Come and join our church and help us keep our programs going. Friends, do you know why? You can go from coast to coast in this country. You can go from North Carolina to Oregon. You can go from New York to California. And in big cities and small towns, you will find buildings with labels like Baptist Hospital, Presbyterian Hospital, Methodist Hospital, St. Joseph's, St. Mary's Hospital. You know why that is? Because there's a whole history, almost 2,000-year history of Christians walking in love, walking, having a heartburst for sick people. There are stories throughout history of Christians moving to a leper colony or moving into a town with the plague in order to care for those people, knowing that they're probably going to die too. In the year 325, there was this great council of the church. They had all the bishops and leaders come to this town called Nicaea. And there at Nicaea, it was declared that wherever in the world there was a cathedral, the church would also build a hospital. Now, you got to understand, this was a big deal because the church is just fresh out of persecution by Rome. The church isn't long out of being thrown to lions in the Colosseum. There's not a lot of money. The church isn't rich. And yet, because of love, the church is seeking to do what seems impossible. Do you know why we have Sunday school? Sunday school was not developed to educate the church's children. Sunday school was not about the church. Sunday school was developed during the Industrial Revolution, right? When we first started creating factories and mass producing things, and children were working like adults all week long, and they were not going to school, not getting an education, and Christians in England had a heartburst for these children. And they said, you know what? We are going to take our time, our talents, and our money, and we are going to educate these kids so that they can read the Bible and have a good life. That's how Sunday school got. There's a heartburst. So we love these kids, and we're going to have this outward-focused, self-giving, sacrificing, doing good. That's where Sunday school comes from. And how many people have become believers because of a Sunday school class? Here at Dorada Church, we're seeking to be a multi-ethnic congregation. That takes love. Listen, being a multi-ethnic congregation does not make church easier. If you have any idea or any thought that it does, forget about it. Now, being a multi-ethnic congregation makes the church more beautiful because it represents the kingdom, it reflects the kingdom reality, but it does not make life easier. It makes it more complex. And so it requires love. That's why we do the community meal, because we want to love our neighborhood. That's why we do the bread ministry. The vast majority of doors that we knock on, the people do not need a loaf of bread. It's a symbolic gesture of love. Jesus loves you. Why we do it. In a couple of months, we're going to hold here on this campus an event with an organization called Samaritan's Feet. Samaritan's Feet was started by an African immigrant to this country who played in the NBA, and he recalls being a child and having a missionary come to his village and giving him a pair of shoes, and it changed his life. And now, his organization just goes around the world giving shoes. So we're going to hold a Samaritan's Feet event here in a couple of months. And we've had a businessman in Charlotte say to this church, I will pay for all the shoes. The church doesn't have to pay for anything. The thousands of dollars that the shoes cost, I'm going to pay for it for DeRida Church. But here's what we need. We need volunteers. We need people who will sit down with the children and the adults who come and to get down on a knee. And we're going to wash their feet. We're going to put socks, new socks on their feet. And we're going to look up at them. And we're going to say, Jesus loves you. And then we're going to put a new pair of shoes on their feet. And we're going to tell them again, Jesus loves you. Now, of course, in time, the shoes are going to wear out. But that voice and that act of love, that voice, Jesus loves you, and that act of love will echo in their soul and echo in their soul and echo in their soul. And they will see him. They will see him. They will see him because we loved them. The more you rejoice in God's love, the more your heart will overflow with the divine love that goes up toward God and out to people. In a moment, we're going to receive from this table. This table is an opportunity for you to receive, to remember, and to rejoice in God's love for you, a love that was willing to endure a crown of thorns pressed on top of a head, a beaten back pressed against a wooden cross, hands and feet nailed to that cross. Suffering, bleeding, dying for you and for your salvation. This table is an opportunity for you to breathe in, to take in once again the great love of God for you, that your heart might rejoice and overflow with that divine love that goes up to God and out to people.